This Torah class is brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.
Hey, discussing Pirkei Avot, we're discussing the students of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Remember that? Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai had five students. And last week we discussed the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. And now today we're discussing the opinion of Rabbi Yoshua. This is Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah. Rabbi Yoshua ben Hananiah was very, very famous. He was also astrologer. He was also astronomer. One of the big geniuses. The Gemara says he was the one who saw Halley's comet, way before Halley came along. He knew there was a star in the sky that refueled the sailors every 70 years. It says all the rabbis were going to Rome, and everyone took bread with them, and he said he took flour. I said, you're crazy? You're taking flour? This journey takes only a few days. He said, you wait and see. I know every 70 years there's a star that confuses the sailors. And sure enough, the trip took 2 weeks, and they all ran out of bread. All their bread turned moldy, and they had to look for him to make the flour, to make bread. So he was Rabbi Yoshua. He was one of the rabbis of Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Yoshua. And the Gemara says in Baba Batra, the Gemara says that when the temple was destroyed, the second temple was destroyed, there were pious people who refused to eat meat and drink wine anymore. They stopped eating meat and drinking wine. They said, how can we eat meat and drink wine when the temple is destroyed? In the temple, you had all the korbanot, all the sacrifices made from meat. And you had sacrifices from wine. So if we don't have it in the temple, we're not going to eat meat and drink wine. We're going to stop eating meat and drinking wine. So Rabbi Yoshua goes to talk to them. And he said, listen, he says, if you're going to stop eating meat and drinking wine, you also have to stop eating fruits. Because one of the sacrifices of the temple was the bikurim. You bring your fruits to the temple. They said, yeah, but that's only the seven fruits of Israel. That's not all the fruits. We can live on the other fruits. We'll live on vegetables. He said, if you're going to stop eating vegetables, then you'll have to stop eating drinking water. Because in the temple also there was a sacrifice of water. He said, listen, okay, you're right. We're going to go back and we're going to eat meat and drink wine now. In other words, don't go crazy, even though the destruction of the temple. So a person's going to know that there's certain laws the rabbis enacted, but not to go crazy. A person should not be crazy. Because Judaism says, and we learned yesterday as well in the parasha, is the idea of moving on with one's life. Things happen, bad things happen. We have to move on with one's life. It's in Abraham Avinu. It's a classic case. It's Abraham Avinu. His wife passes away. He buries his wife. He looks for a wife for his son. Yitzhak should get married. And then he himself gets married. Because life moves on. How do we know that this is part of the Jewish ethic? Because the first thing a Jew does when they come back from the cemetery is eat. You're right, wash hands. But then we eat. It's strange, what we eat? And the answer is we're affirming that the life is the most important. So Rabbi Yoshua says, we talked about this a bit last week, Ayin Hara, the evil eye. The evil eye. What is the evil eye? A person who is a mean eye. He's always mean with other people. He doesn't deserve this, he doesn't deserve this, he doesn't deserve this. And I'm jealous of him, I'm jealous of that, I need this, I want that, just like this. Imagine, a person comes to your house, says, where do you get that furniture from? How much did it cost you? Where is that for sale? Where do you get that table from? How much did it cost you? And where did that clock come from? How much did it cost you? You don't want a person like that in your house. That's an evil eye. Evil eye is everything, measuring everything, seeing, jealous of everything. How did you get that? How did I get that? We don't need that kind of that approach. So that's the worst approach. The best approach is Hashem should bless you, give you more, Hashem should give you better things, and be successful. That's an ayin tova, a good eye. The second thing is one of the hardest things. The second thing is yetzer hara, the evil inclination. The evil inclination destroys a person, he says. The ayin hara destroys a person. It's interesting because Esav comes with 400 men. Esav comes to meet Jacob in Parshat Vayishlach when Yaakov's going home. So Yaakov's going home. Esav comes to greet him with 400 men. And the rabbis say 400 is the gematria Ayin Ra. Ra'ayin. So Esav is a classic case of Ayin Ra. Because when he sees Jacob, he says, who are these people? Who is this? Is this your wife? Your children? You don't deserve it. You don't deserve it. He was the classic case of Ayin Ra, Esav. But the Yetzer Hara is the evil incarnation. The evil incarnation tells a person, immerse yourselves in your desires. this world is the world to enjoy yourself. That was the opinion of the Epicureans. Who are the Epicureans? We call them Apikorsin. Epicureans were a group of Greek philosophers who said, let's enjoy this world because tomorrow we die. They would have a party, and on the shelf they would put a skull. Right. Why would they put a skull? They would say, look, tomorrow we're going to end up like this. Let's enjoy as much as we can. So there's a concept of just enjoying life. That's the Yetzirah. The Yetzirah says, don't waste your time learning Torah. Don't waste your time in the shul. Don't waste time learning this. Don't pray to God. Just enjoy life. That's what life is for. Just enjoy. Judaism says, enjoy life as well. But enjoy life with the sanctity. With sanctity. With holiness. So we get the best of both worlds. We get this world and we get the next world. Why? Because we're enjoying life as well. And we're enjoying life with sanctity. So we're getting the next world. So that's the ideal system. We have the ideal system. We enjoy both worlds. Judaism doesn't say not to get married, not to have children, go and live a rough life on the street. It doesn't say that. It doesn't say don't eat this, don't eat that. It says keep kosher, but you can eat anything you want. There's a lot of variety. You go to kosher stores, there's tons of variety. But the Yetzirah tries to destroy a person. It says, enjoy this world. This is the main world. This is it. The rabbis say this is not the main world. This is just a corridor. It's very hard to imagine. This is just a corridor. And when you get to the end of the corridor, you want to look for more space. You run out of space. There's no more space. That's it. You're at the end of the corridor. That's it. So we're living in a corridor. We don't appreciate this world is just a corridor. It's such a massive world. It's such a
corridor to?
To the next world. It's a corridor to the next world.
As I say, when I explain it to other people, I say, it's the next step in our lives. This is one step. That's the next step.
That's right. There's Olam Hazeh and there's Olam Ha. So this is the corridor. Olam Hazeh is just a corridor. And whatever we earn over here, that's our retirement fund. All the mitzvot we do in this world, all the good deeds we do in this world, all the Torah we learn in this world, this is our retirement fund. Jews got to save for two kinds of retirement. You got to save for your retirement when you get old, and you got to save for retirement when you get past old. When you go into the next world, also retirement fund. Plus, we also get interest payments. A person doesn't realize we get interest payments. When a person does a mitzvah, there's different kinds of mitzvot. Some mitzvot, it says you eat the fruits in this world, but the main thing is left in the next world. Right? So the Mishnah says, "Ele dvarim she'adam ochel perotim ba'olam hazeh va'keren kayemet olam ve'elohein kibud avayim kimilut hasadim hachnasot orchim hashkamah be'kneset havat shalom ben adam lechavero ben ish leishto v'talmud Torah keren kulam." Let's go through it. Six things that a person eats the fruits in this world, but the main reward is in the next world. What are the main things? Kibud avayim, honoring parents. You know, today it's so hard, because it's very hard to find children who really honor their parents. It's really, really hard. Last week I had to rebuke a child. He was very rude to his mother. They don't appreciate. There's no appreciation anymore. They expect more and more and more, but they're not willing to give in return. That's kibud avayim. Kibud avayim is number one. So we don't really realize that a person who does kibud avayim, they get the reward in the next world, and they get the fruits in this world. Eating the fruits of this world. Kibud vayim. Achnasat orchim. The fruits is the interest payments. So you get the main interest capital payment is in the next world.
Principle.
The principal is in the next world. The interest payments are in this world. It's like a tree. The main tree, the wood of the tree, is the capital of the tree. The fruits are the extras. You get extra benefits. So all the extra benefits are in this world. Achnasat orchim. A person has to open a house. Abraham Avinu had an open house. Sarah Imeno, she's amazing. Say, Sarah, I'm bringing guests. Make some things. Okay, fine, no problem. No problem, anytime. Bring the guests. Hachnasot Orchim. Hashkamat Beit Knesset, going to shul. People don't realize what a big mitzvah it is to go to shul. Tremendous mitzvah it is to go to shul. Making peace between husband and wife. And that also applies to our own families. So making peace in our house. Person's going to make peace with their spouse. That's hard, you know, sometimes. I don't know about you if you know that, but it's hard sometimes. You've got to make peace in your own house. With Talmud Torah, and Talmud Torah is equivalent to all of them. So learning Torah, what we're doing right now, is the equivalent. But the job of the Yetzirah is to stop us. The job of the Yetzirah is don't do mitzvot. The job of the Yetzirah is this world is not a corridor. This is the main world. You can enjoy life. This is the world. Enjoy it.
The Mishnah says, tomorrow,
that's the Epicureans. And that's what Rabbi Yoshua says. The Yetzirah is the biggest disaster. However, the Gemara says something very fascinating. It says, without the Yetzer Hara, without evil inclination, people would not get married. People would not build the houses. People would not go to work. Because the Yetzer Hara is the biggest motivator. Oh. All a person's motivations. A person who has no... We see this in old age homes. People, they lose their motivation for life. They want to go already. They lost their motivation. Why? Because the Yetzer Hara left them already. The Yetzer Hara is the one that keeps us alive. Do more. Go work harder. Get more money. Build a bigger house. Do your kitchen. Do this. That's the Yetzer Hara. But you need a little bit of Yetzer Hara. That's what the Gemara says. We need a little bit of Yetzer Hara. The world needs a bit of Yetzer Hara. Otherwise, it wouldn't work. The world would not work. People would not go to stores. People would not buy anything. The whole economy was shut down without a Yetzer Hara. So we do need a Yetzer Hara, but use it properly. Use it for the right reasons. So if I was going to take the Yetzer Hara, it's like the Gemara says, like riding a horse. Like a cowboy rides a horse, breaks the horse. The wild horse is the Yetzer Hara. We all have a wild horse inside us. We have the wild horse. But we have to learn how to ride it and control it. Control the Yetzer Hara. Use it for good. V'sinat ha-briyot. And hatred of people. We see this. We just had a last week. Hatred of people. Hatred. For no reason. If you hate someone, it's going to hurt you. It's not going to hurt the other guy. It's going to hurt you. And people can't sleep at night. Why? They hate this one, they hate that one, they hate this one. They can't sleep. They have this grudge and bear that grudge. And Judas says, you know what? Forgive and forget. Why? Because if you bear that hatred inside, it's going to hurt you. Not going to hurt the other guy, it's going to hurt you. These things, these three things, he says, removes a person from this world. It's not talking about this world, it's talking about the next world. Number one, Ayin Hara. The evil eye removes a person from this world. So this is Ayin Hara. Okay. Running after money, Rambam says, and jealousy, and miserliness. Okay, and so eventually a person he won't spend money on a doctor, he won't spend money on a dentist because he's Ayin Hara. He has evil eye himself. He's very mean, stingy. He gets stingy to the point that he'd rather kill himself than spend his money. Miserly. That's what Rambam's explanation. Yetzer Hara, what is that? Too much engagement with one's desires. Eating, drinking, and doing all sorts of bad things. And Rambam says that makes a person sick. Overeating, overindulging in all the desires you see today. AIDS and all kinds of epidemics going on. Because people can't control the desires. All the STDs, people can't control the desires. And hatred of people. By being jealous of people and hating other people, it removes a person from this world. Why? Because no one will want to talk and associate themselves with this person. So these values are so true to do the opposites. We have to learn to do the opposites. Have a good eye. Learn to have a good eye. Be generous. Always judge other people favorably. Always help other people. That's good eye. Instead of hating people, we have to love people, help people. And instead of having a yetzerah, have a yetzerah tov. Indulge the Yetzer Hara Tov. Have a bigger, good inclination. Use the good inclination. Okay, now we come to Rabbi Yossi. Rabbi Yossi was Rabbi Yossi HaKohen, who was the third student of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yossi says, Yehik mamon chavercha chaviv aleha keshecha. This is very hard. Put it in practice. Your friend's money should be as dear to you as your own money. What does that mean? You see your friend lost something, so give it back to him. Not just give it back to him, but look after it in the meantime. Or you see, in those days, you had these cars with lights. You put on the light, and if you don't put it off, the battery goes dead. You see a friend's left his light on. Go tell him, his light's on. Today, they go off by themselves, hopefully. But in those days, you had to switch them off. So this is being a concern about his welfare as well as your welfare. So treat his money and his welfare as well as your welfare. You see he left his lights on. You see his lawn. Someone's over there who's playing around with his lawn. Call him up and tell him someone's fooling around with your stuff. Why? Because it's got to be as dear to you as your own stuff. And prepare yourself to learn Torah. She'ena Yerusha lach. Yerusha. The Torah is not an inheritance. The Torah is not an inheritance. What does that mean? You have the Gemara says many people are rabbis, but you don't find many people whose rabbis, their sons also rabbis. You don't find it goes down automatically. The child has to struggle as well. This child has to struggle to retain, to learn himself. If the child doesn't retain it, he doesn't struggle, it's not in the DNA. It's not in the DNA, just naturally it goes down. Your father's a rabbi, your son's a rabbi, your grandson's a rabbi. It doesn't work like that. Many people come to me and they say, Rabbi, my grandfather is a big rabbi. So it doesn't impress me at all. But if you tell me your grandson is a rabbi, I'll be impressed. That's what impresses me. I'm not impressed if your grandfather's a rabbi. Then it doesn't mean you didn't earn anything. But if your grandson is a rabbi, I'm impressed. That means you did struggle to pass down the chain, down to the tradition, down. So it's important what our children are, but it's not up to us because it's not inheritance. We can try and teach, we can try and give a good encouragement, but it doesn't come naturally. So a person may be very righteous, look at Abraham Avinu, couldn't pass it down to Ishmael. Yitzhak Avinu failed Esav. It's not natural, it doesn't come naturally. You need someone who, you need fertile ground. To plant seeds, you need fertile ground. So a person is planting the seed, but the ground is there's a rock. You can't, it doesn't work. So some kids are like rocks, and some kids are very fertile. When you teach them, they retain it, they want to learn, they're interested. And some kids are not interested at all. I'd rather go to the park and play with my friends. I don't want to learn any Torah. Listen, you teach in school, you'll see different kinds of kids. Some kids are interested, some kids are not interested. It's very hard to get kids interested today. So that's what Rabbi Yossi is saying. The Torah is not inheritance. What do we say every day? We take out the Sefer Torah. Torah tziva lanu Moshe, morasha ki ilat Yaakov. It is inheritance. We're just saying it's not inheritance. It is. It's called a morasha. It's a beautiful story. The Gemara says there was a great rabbi. I can't remember who it was. I think Rabbi Yanai. And Rabbi Yanai goes. It's Friday night. He's going home from shul, and he sees this guy dressed up. He looks very intelligent, very smart. He says, please, he says, would you like to come to my house? So he invites him to his house. He goes to Rabbi Yanai's house. And Rabbi Yanai starts talking to him, Divrei Torah, and the guy sees, he's ignorant, totally ignorant. So Yanai says, say a bracha. Ignorant, totally ignorant. Yanai did something very bad. He makes a mockery of him. He said, you are like, I can't say what. You don't even know anything. You're ignorant, totally ignorant. So he turns to Yanai and says, Yanai, you're a robber. You stole from me. I stole from you? What did I steal you? I gave you food. What did you steal? You stole my heritage from me. So what do you mean I stole your heritage? It says, Torah, tziva lanu Moshe, morasha ki ilat Yaakov. It's an inheritance for all of Am Yisrael, and you didn't give me my inheritance. You stole my inheritance. You didn't teach me any Torah. So Yanai said, uh-oh, this guy's very smart. Now I got to teach him. So the question is now, we just said, the Torah is not an inheritance. And over there in the Pasuk it says, it is an inheritance. And the answer is there's two kinds of inheritances. This is very, very important. There's an inheritance which is, your father passes away, he leaves you a whole bunch of money. That's inheritance. The other kind of inheritance is a morasha. A morasha is, he leaves you a company or a store that you have to work for to make it flourish. He leaves you inheritance, but it's not just cash. It's not a cash inheritance. It's an inheritance that you have to struggle for to get. And that's what the Torah is. The Torah is inheritance that we have to struggle for. If we don't struggle for it, we don't get it. So it's not just a cash inheritance. It doesn't just come just like that. I can't just feed this information into your heads. It doesn't work like that. You have to struggle for your own information. You have to struggle for your own Torah. Yesterday, a father was telling me, his son's a very good boy. His son's learned Torah. He says, Daddy, he says, I'm going to put my memory chip into you. You have these computers, you can just change the memory chip. So I'm going to put my memory chip, I want your memory chip in me, and I'll put my memory chip in you. It doesn't work like that. That's what the Mishnah is saying. It's not so easy. You got to struggle for it. It may be inheritance, but it's not a cash inheritance. It's an inheritance like a store. It's like inheritance like a business that you can do well with or you can destroy. Same thing, the Torah is something you got to work at. Okay, we're moving on. He tells us, V'chol ma'asecha yu l'shem shemayim. This is so hard. A person is doing good deeds. Do it for the right reasons. It's very, very important. When a person does good deeds, to do it not just do it because you want to show off, because everyone else is doing it. Do it l'shem shemayim. Do it for the sake of heaven. What does that mean? So, for example, Shabbat. Shabbat is beautiful. You know why? A lot of good food. Good food. I love good food. Okay, eating the food. But what about it's not done l'shem shemayim? You got to say, I'm eating it for the sake of Shabbat. You know, I was at a house once. I'll never forget this. I was a young boy in Israel, in Yerushalayim. And I got invited to a chassid's house. It's like an experience. Completely experienced. Breslov, oh boy. So first I go to the shul, and they're jumping around, and it's dancing. It didn't impress me so much. But on the way home, so now I'm hungry. You know, we're all young boys over there. 18-year-olds, hungry. It's Friday night. He's a chassid. He comes, takes me, and he passes by. He goes to certain houses. He knows that there are righteous women living in that house. I don't know how he knows. There's a tradition. He looks for their Shabbat candles. He peeps through the window to get benefit from their Shabbat candles. Imagine, we're walking home to his house. Over here is the Shabbat candles of this Sadeket. Over here is the Shabbat candle of this Sadeket. Okay, I'm hungry already. Okay, now we come home. We get to the house, finally. He's praying and praying and praying. Where's the food? Praying, praying. Finally gets the food out. There's not much food on the table, honestly. There's not much food. But every spoon that he ate, he said, Lichvod Shabbat Kodesh. Every spoon he ate. So that is eating for the sake of heaven. He's eating for the sake of heaven. He's not eating for his zokeh, for his belly. He's eating for the sake of heaven. So that's very important, to try and get to that level where everything a person does, they have a good reason to do it. A person's thinking, you know, I'm doing this because I want to get closer to Hashem. I'm doing this because I want to do God's work in this world. So that elevates the mitzvah. You know, people don't realize that there's parts of life that we see and there's parts of life we don't see. For example, I talked about yesterday, the idea if you go outside, you'll see many trees. Right? Highland Park. It's tree capital of America. You know that? Highland Park, New Jersey, is the tree capital of America. There's more trees per square mile than anywhere else in America. This is
really?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Highland Park, New Jersey. So, that, at least that was a few years ago. But look it up. Yeah, look at the grand views. Trees all over.
I've lived in Vermont.
But, so, tree capital of America. So, what we don't realize, we see a tree. We don't realize that most of the tree is underground. The roots are bigger than the tree. If the roots are not bigger than the tree, the whole tree will fall down.
The roots are equal to what the branches are out.
At least. Otherwise, the whole thing's going to fall down. So, we don't really realize. We're living in a la-la land. We just see what our eyes see. We don't see what we can't see. We see the trees. If the pavement is bent a little bit, then you'll know that there's a root out instead of underneath. It reminds you there's a root outside. Oh, you don't see the roots. You just, hey, look, beautiful trees. Everything's over there. You see the grass, you don't see the roots of the grass. You see a person, you don't see their soul. Right? So we just see the physical aspects that we ourselves can see. You see someone doing a mitzvah, but you know what? There's two people doing a mitzvah. So they're equal. There's a man over here with his talis on, and the other one's got his talit on. They're equal. But you got to see how they wore the talit. Did they wear it with the same enthusiasm? Did they say the bracha in the same way? Did they have the same intentions when they wore it? Because God looks at the intentions, not just the revealed mitzvah. He looks at the thoughts behind the mitzvah. And that's the beauty of being a woman. Why is the beauty of being a woman? Because a woman prepares the Shabbat meal. A woman prepares the food at home. A woman goes and washes the clothes. You know, just think, I do it sometimes. My wife's not working, she's working. But think of her mind, it's the mindset of the love inside the action that causes everything to flourish. It's the love behind the deed that causes the action. The house will flourish if there's love behind the deed. If there's no love behind the deed, might as well give it to the laundromat, because there's no love behind it. If the food is not, there's no love behind the food, they might as well go and buy it from Clat 27. But the idea is, the idea is that, do it for the sake of it. Cleaning the house for Pesach. Should I talk about it? No. But just think. The person says, you know, I'm doing it for the sake of heaven. There's no other reason to do it. Why would I do it? Crazy. And the answer is, you do it for the sake of heaven. So it's important to have that kavanah when a person does something. To repair something in the shul, to do it for the sake of heaven. It's for the sake of God. That's it. I'm doing it for the sake of God. So that's a very high level. Everything a person does. Imagine walking to shul. Every step you take is another mitzvah. The person says, I want to get closer to Hashem. I want to get closer to Hashem. Literally, when I'm walking, I'm getting closer to Hashem. So it's good to walk. Good to walk to shul. Okay, we're moving on to Rabbi Shimon. This is a different Rabbi Shimon. This is not Rabbi Shimon Bar Yochai. This is a different Rabbi Shimon. Rabbi Shimon says, "Avei zahir b'kriyat Shema b'tfilah." Be very careful when you say the Shema and when you pray. Be very careful when you say Shema and you pray. What does that mean when you say Shema? So number one is, a person's got to know, Shema is not a prayer. That's why he divides into two parts. Be careful with the Shema and with prayers. Two separate headings. Shema is not a prayer. Shema is an affirmation of faith. It's the biggest affirmation of faith that we as Jews can ever do, because it's the first line you teach a child when he's born, and it's the last line you say on a person's deathbed. Shema Yisrael. So it's very important to know. Be very careful with Shema. So what are we saying when we say Shema? Understand Israel. We're talking to ourselves. Understand Israel. Hashem is the creator of the world. Elokeinu is my God. He's a personal God. He's not just a creator who walked away. He's my God. He's my personal. Person's got to feel connected to Hashem. Hashem Elokeinu. He's my God. He's our God. Hashem Echad. There's only one God. There's a unity of God. Rambam says, a unique unity like no other unity. Which, what does that mean? A unique unity. Because when we think of one, we think of one person. One person has hands, legs, fingers, eyes. It's not a unique unity. It's a unity, but not a unique unity. A unique unity has oneness with no parts. Hashem is oneness with no parts. It's hard to imagine. Hard to even understand what that means. So we believe that Hashem is uniquely one like no other God. And nothing else. So a person's got to be very careful when they say Shema. Because the affirmation of faith, a person's got to really say and believe it. I believe, Hashem, that you are the only God in the world, and you are my God, a personal God, and there's only one of you. That Jews got to be prepared to die for this. This principle, a Jew's got to give their life for this principle. I really believe in all my heart, all my soul. This is what I live for. Hashem is, there's only God. That's it. There's only one God. Ubetfila. And also a person's got to be careful when they pray. To pray at the right times. And also be careful how they pray. Because a prayer, it says, a prayer without the thoughts behind it is like a body without a soul. The person is saying the words, but their mind is elsewhere. It's so hard to focus the mind. The hardest, one of the hardest things in the world is to focus the mind. Because, especially today, our minds are like, and you see the children, their minds are all over the place. And our minds also. A person opens the prayer book, all of a sudden their minds, I got to think about that, I think about this, I think about this. This person next to me, and that, that, that. All of a sudden. So it's avodah. That's why prayer is called a service of God. Why is it service? Serving God with your head. Try to focus the mind. That's the avodah. That's the hard part of prayer. And that's what he says. Be very careful when you pray. When you pray, al ta'as tfilatcha keva. Don't make your tefillah like a burden. I gotta get rid of this. I gotta pray. What can I do? I gotta pray. Let's finish it as soon as possible. Don't make prayer a burden. We don't really realize that the quality of our prayers is the quality of our lives. We don't really realize. The more quality we put into our prayers, the more God gives us quality in our lives. The less quality in our prayers, the less quality in our lives. A person's gotta put quality in their prayers, so we get quality in our lives as well. So what are the prayers for? The prayers are prayers for mercy and pleading before Hashem. And so a person's going to realize the prayers are really the key. Prayers are key to the success. How does a person get a key to success? Hashem gave us the power of the tongue to pray, and our prayers are the key to our success. And that was the greatness of Abraham Avinu. Abraham Avinu was the first one in history to realize the power of prayer. Interesting. Hashem says, Noach, I'm going to destroy the world. Okay. He didn't pray, didn't say a word. Abraham, we're going to destroy Saddam. No, Hashem, please don't. Don't give argument, whole arguments. The power of prayer is in the mouth, and we have to realize that a person can ask for anything. David HaMelech says in Tehillim, he says, Harchev picha v'amalehu. Open up your mouth wide, and I will fill your mouth. I will fill whatever you say. You know, don't ask for something small. A person shouldn't think God is small. God is massive. God, you can ask for as much as you want. And Hashem has the power to answer. You know, when the people cried for meat in the desert, and the Moshe Rabbeinu says, Hashem, how can I give meat? They want meat. How can I give meat? Hashem says, Hayat Hashem tiksar? Is God's hands short? What's the problem with you, Moshe Rabbeinu? Don't you believe I can do whatever I want? I'll send the meat for 30 days. No problem. No sweat. He says, how can I promise that? How can I? You'll make a mockery out of me, Hashem. Hey, Moshe, why are you going on, Moshe? Like an old lady. Sorry, I'm very sorry. Don't worry, Moshe. My hand is not short. My hand is big. So 30 days, they get meat. The quail come, the wind blows the quail in, and they get meat, no problem. A person shouldn't think that God's hands are short. You can pray for whatever you want. And you know what? Don't minimize the prayers, maximize the prayers. The more you pray for, you may get 10%. 10% is a lot, it's a lot. You pray for something small, Hashem says, oh, forget it. It's too small for me.
No, but what you pray for, you don't necessarily get.
Right? But if you get 10%, I'll take 10%. You take 10%? But only if it's good for you. Because sometimes we pray for things which are not good for us. And that's why Hashem says, nope, not going to give it to you. Hashem is like a good parent. This you need, this you don't need. And if I give it to you now, you won't appreciate it and you won't think about it. So I'll give it to you later when you're more deserving of it. But the main point of prayer is not what you want. The main point of prayer is to make a connection. So to connect yourself with Hashem. That is the main part of prayer. The main part of prayer is to be able to have a conversation with God. A person doesn't pray to God, doesn't get a conversation with God. So the main aspect of prayer is to connect with Hashem. So that's a part that modern man does not know. Modern man does not know how to connect to God. Because they've lost the art of prayer. Prayer is to connect with Hashem. So Hashem, you are my God. And I want a relationship with you, Hashem. Because you know what? More than we want a relationship with God, God wants a relationship with us. And that's the part we don't see. More than the child wants a relationship with his parent, the parent wants a relationship with the child. Especially after the child moves out of the house. More than the children think of their parents, the parents are always thinking about their children. And that's exactly the same thing. We are created by God. More than we think about him, he keeps thinking about us all the time, constantly. So a person's got to know, it's constant. Praying is building that connection. Now, this is a very interesting line.
Read it slowly, because I can't...
Al tehi rasha b'fnei atzmecha. Don't be evil in front of yourself. What does that mean? So what does it mean? A person should not think of themselves as being evil. If a person says, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad, tells himself inside. The words we say to ourselves are very, very important. It's the words that we talk to ourselves all the time. A person says, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. And eventually he'll say, there's no hope for me. I'm bad. There's no hope for me. I'm finished. Who is the classic case? Cain. Cain. The rabbis say, Cain, Cain. He killed his brother Hevel. Why did he kill his brother? Because he got depressed to the point where he felt there's no hope for him. A person should not get depressed to the point where there's no hope for me. There's hope for everyone. A person should think, you know what? I'm a good person. I just have a little problems. What can I do? I got to control myself. I got to learn the art of self-control. We all have to learn the art of self-control. We're not bad. We just have the problem of learning the art of self-control. If I can control myself, I'll be a better person. But once a person gives up hope on themselves, that's what he's saying. Don't give up hope on yourself. Once you give up hope on yourself, you say, evil, there's no hope for me. And we find cases, the classic case was a man called Acher. Have you heard of Acher?
Yes.
Acher was Rabbi Elisha ben Abuya. Mm-hmm. Rabbi Elisha ben Abuya was one of the great rabbis in the time of Rabbi Akiva. He was the rabbi of Rabbi Meir Balanes. We all know Rabbi Meir Balanes, right?
And yeah.
You go to Tveria, the massive building, and where he's buried over there, Rav Meir Balanes, at the entrance of Tveria. All these charities in memory of Rav Meir Balanes. His rabbi was Rabbi Akiva, and also Elisha ben Abuya. Now, who was Elisha ben Abuya? Elisha ben Abuya, his father Abuya was a very, very wealthy person. Very wealthy. And Abuya, when he saw the rabbis, he was very, very impressed with the honor that they got. He says, I want my son Elisha to be a rabbi. So at Elisha's brit, he invites all the big rabbis, makes a big, beautiful party, fantastic. And Elisha grows up, he goes to the best academies, biggest rabbis, and he becomes a genius. Elisha ben Abuya was a genius, no question about it. And it says, Arba nichnasu lepardes. Four great rabbis entered the pardes, the orchard of God, whatever that means, the occult, the Kabbalistic world. And Ben Azai went mad. Went crazy. Sorry, Ben Azoma went mad. Ben Azai died. Elisha ben Abuya became Acher. He changed completely. His belief in God went off the rails. Only Rabbi Akiva came out. Okay. Four rabbis went into the Pardes. Ben Azai dies. Ben Zoma went crazy. And Elisha ben Abuya went off the rails. He does not keep Jewish law anymore. Imagine, this great rabbi went off Jewish law. So the question is why. Number one is because his father had the wrong motives when he raised him. He didn't want to raise him to learn Torah for the sake of God. He raised Torah because I want him to be honored by everyone. Number two is the famous story. It says he saw a father tell his son, son, climb the ladder, shoo away the mother bird and take the egg. And the child fell down and died. So listen, there's two mitzvot in the Torah where it says long life. One is shooing away the mother bird and taking the egg. And the other one is listening to your father. Long life. And he did both and died. So where's the Torah? Where's God? So, and the third thing is the story that he goes into heaven and he sees something and he goes crazy. So three different stories why he went crazy, why he went off the rails. Anyway, so the rabbis stopped calling him by his name. They refused to call him by his name. They call him from now on Acher. He is Acher. He is not the same guy. But Rabbi Meir Bar Anes would always learn with him. He said, this guy is the genius of the generation. I've got to learn as much knowledge as he has. So the rabbi said, Meir, how can you learn from him? He's going to distort the knowledge. He says, I take the good, I leave the bad. I don't take the bad. I like eating pomegranates. I take the good seeds from Meir, from Acher, and I leave the bad seeds. So it says, one day it was Shabbat, and Elisha ben Abuya is riding his horse. Now, you're not allowed to ride a horse on Shabbat. So rabbinical law, you may come to break a branch and use as a whip. So you're not allowed to ride a horse on Shabbat. So he's riding his horse on Shabbat. Meir is walking behind him. He's not allowed to ride the horse. Meir is walking. And Elisha says, stop, go back home. You came to what's called Tchum Shabbat. You're not allowed to walk outside a town more than 2,000 feet. 2,000 or more outside town. He said, Rabbi says, you know so much. Do teshuva. He said, there's no hope for me. I can never do teshuva anymore. I've done so much bad, I can never do teshuva. And that's what we're saying over here. A person should not get to the stage where they say to themselves, I'm so bad, I can never come back. Rubbish, it's not true. Anyone can come back. A person should never be wicked in their own eyes. That's what we're saying over here. Because then a person gives up hope. Never give up hope. Where there's life, there's hope. A person should never give up hope. Where there's life, there's hope. A person can do teshuva. It says, even at the last second. Right? A person can be evil all their lives and they do teshuva at the last second. And Rabbam says they go to Gan Eden. They go to get a place in Gan Eden. And we have in this week's parasha. It says, Yitzhak and Yishmael buried Abraham. And the rabbis say, Yishmael, he was the firstborn. He allows Yitzhak to go in front of him to bury Abraham. We see Yishmael did teshuva. Even Yishmael did teshuva. So everyone has the opportunity to do teshuva. But a person will only do teshuva if they think there's hope for them. And the Mishnah says, don't be evil in your own eyes. Always leave a little bit of hope for yourself. A person should always think, I'm not evil. I just got these difficulties. I've got tribulations, trials and tribulations. It's hard for me to control. But I'm not evil. And a person's going to have that thought, I'm not evil. Because once they believe they're evil, there's no hope for them. They'll never do teshuva. So a person's got to always believe, everyone has hope. I believe that everyone has hope. There's always hope for everyone. We can turn the clock back. We just did it. So a person can turn the clock back in their lives as well. We can turn the clock back physically. We can turn the clock back in their lives. Rabbi Lazar Omer. This is Rabbi Lazar ben Arach, the fifth student. Heve shakud el mozra. Learn lots of Torah. Veda ma chitashiv lapikoros. This is a very, very important line over here. Know how to answer a disbeliever. A person comes to you with their disbelief, they don't believe anything. Know how to talk to them. An atheist comes to you. Rabbi, I don't believe in God. You have to learn how to answer them. A Jews for J comes to you. You have to know how to answer them. It's so hard. It's very hard. But the truth is, why do we need to know this? We're talking about ourselves because we all have questions. Know how to answer your own questions. If you don't know how to answer your own questions, you'll be stuck as well. So we have to know. A person's got to learn enough to be able to answer all their questions and other people's questions as well. And know in front of who you are studying and who you're struggling for. We're struggling in front of God. And the one who you're working for is trustworthy to pay you back. You have to realize, we are in God's army. All of us are in God's army. We're all part of God's army. and we are struggling in God's army, and we are struggling. Every mitzvah a person does, Hashem will pay us back one day for everything we do. So that's a very, very important perspective. And you see, that's the life of our forefathers. Our forefathers struggled. You read the story of Abraham Avinu, all his trials and his tests and his tribulations. And he struggled with belief. That's the idea. It's a struggle with belief that eventually it's all going to be worthwhile. Eventually everything's going to be worthwhile. And David HaMelech has a line, a beautiful line in Tehillim. Hazorim b'dima berina yisoru. Those who sow with tears will reap with joy. I tell it to parents. My parents come to me with their children and they're crying over their children. So this child you're crying for, he's going to give you the most benefit. Why? Because that's where you invested. When you cry for someone, you're investing in them. And since you invested so much into them, Hashem's going to reward you. That person's going to surprise you. And it happened in my life. I see the kid who struggle with the most, he's giving me the most nachat right now. So Baruch Hashem. So it's an amazing thing. So same thing with all the aspects of our lives. All the aspects of our lives that we struggle the most with, that's going to bring us the most comfort. And we see this with Avraham Avinu. All the areas of his lives that he struggled, those are his tests. He passes those tests and he becomes much greater. Much greater. So we believe that God rewards. God knows what we're doing for him and there's reward. Now we come to Rabbi Tarfon. Rabbi Tarfon was the last of these five rabbis. Rabbi Tarfon says, Hayom Katzar. The day is short. What's he talking about? Which day is short? I know it's winter time. It's very short. Maybe the day is short. It means our lives are short. People don't realize how short the life is. So when they're young, I got time. But we don't really realize. It's one analogy, I think Rabbi Israel Salanta says the analogy is, we're like on a cart pulled by two horses. What are these horses? Day, night. Before you know it, the whole year's gone. And before you know it, 20 years gone, and then 30 years gone, 40, 50, 60, 70, it goes faster and faster, The day is short. Rabbi Tarfon says, the Jewish life is short. Melacha merubeh, and there's a lot of things to do. And look at the Jewish world today. There's a lot of things a person can achieve in the Jewish world today. Va'poalim atzilim, and the workmen are lazy. Uh-oh, that's us. We're lazy. We don't want to do so much. It's hard. We want to have a good time. We want to go to movies. We go to theaters. We go here, there. What about our object in life? V'asachar habeh. But there's tremendous reward.
It doesn't say the avodah
rabba. Melachar merubeh. Melacha merubeh. There's a lot of work to do. So a person can learn lots of Torah. A person can do lots of mitzvot. There's lots of work to do. But the po'alim atzeli. The workers are lazy. It's us. We want to go and have a good time and find a way to get out of here. But there's lots of reward to those who do mitzvot, those who learn Torah. Lots of reward. Balabait dochik. And the owner of the house, which is Hashem, is pushing and telling people, do, v'dibarta bam, b'shiftecha b'metecha, talk about Torah, and you're sitting in the home, and you're on the way. Keep studying Torah. There's lots of work to do. So that's, this is a very important idea that a person should have. How do I run my life? A person who thinks I got plenty of time in this world, there's not much time in this world. A person who thinks I got plenty of time in the day, there's not much time in the day. Before you know it, the day's over. It's amazing how time flies. Time just flies. A person has to have a program. A person has to have a schedule. I mean, in America, everything's scheduled. But a person's going to make sure on their schedule there's time for prayer, there's time for learning, it's time for action. Those three things a person's going to make sure on their schedule every day. And before you know it, these hours add up. The hours of goodness in a person's lives add up. So every hour you dedicate, this hour, 5 minutes it says, 5 minutes a day which is spent learning. So it's amazing how much you can achieve, how many books you can finish in that 5 minutes. So just fix times. That's the key. The key is to fix a time, to give a chunk of time, like we're doing now, every Sunday. Imagine, every Sunday. Just think about it. Every Shabbat. A person keeps Shabbat. At the end of your life, it's 1/7 of your life, Shabbat. God says, what do you do with your life? I say, well, if I live to 70, 10 years of my life is Shabbat, God. That's a big chunk. 10 years is a big chunk, right? So if you fix times for certain things, it's amazing how it adds up. So that's the key. The key is small amounts which are digestible, but they're fixed amounts and they add up. It's very important for a person to get into good habits. What are your good habits? Try and stay the course. It's like a course of medication. A person's got to take the course of the whole course of medication. So too, we have to make fixed schedule in our lives. I see people, they go up and they go down. They go up, they go down. They go up and they're down. When they're up, they're really high. And when they go down, they're really low. No. Jesus says, try and stay even keel. Try and have a program that will keep you going in this world and in the next world. And that program is called routine. Make Judaism part of your routine. Make Torah study part of your routine. Make mitzvot part of your routine. And you'll find that it's part of your life and it's part of the fabric of your life. And this way, it will keep you going both sides. We'll stop here.
You've just experienced another Torah class brought to you by TorahAnytime.com.